with you this morning. I will say it's hard to believe that Cassie and I have been here going on 4 months now. It has flown by. If you don't know me, if you're not familiar with my face or haven't had the opportunity to meet you, my name's Tanner Wilson. I've had the opportunity to serve here as associate pastor, so just want to greet you this morning with a hello, so we're not strangers. But if I could just take maybe a minute before we dive into God's Word together, I just want to extend a thank you. The love, the kindness, the generosity, the compassion that has been shown to my wife and I, thank you. Cassie and I both grew up in the church, families super involved in the church. Her dad's a pastor. And so our whole lives, we've been the ones reaching our arms out to people, welcoming them into the church, into the community. And so this was the first time that Cassie and I were ever uprooted and moved and were the outsiders. I brought tissues because I knew this would be the part where I would cry. But we have one thing in common with each other, our love for Christ. And folks, if I can encourage you this morning with just these words, that I have seen in you the very command that Jesus told his disciples to love one another as I have loved you. I've experienced it. And so thank you. Thank you for your love for Christ, because I know that that's where it comes from. Amen. Thank you. All right, now to the important stuff, because you're not here to see me cry and do all that. So open your Bibles. We will be in the book of Ruth. This morning marks our third week in our study of the book of Ruth. We've seen God use the opening scene of calamity. In the time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and you had three men die, leave three widows behind, we've seen a scene of calamity to open the book of Ruth. And we've seen how God used that to move from calamity to move a foreigner to conversion, that Ruth looked at Naomi and said, I'm going to go with you, and that your God will be my God. We saw last week that no one is outside the very reach of God, even those the world deems as an outsider, a foreigner. We see as the women enter the town that they're like, is that Naomi, and there's a Moabite woman with her, that God used from an intrusion, is the word that Matt used, to full inclusion, that Boaz, we left off last week, where Boaz had her at his own table, that he had welcomed her and said, look, dip your bread in the vinegar sauce. And so this morning, as we'll pick up with verse 17, as we finish out chapter 2, we see Ruth return to Naomi with good news and abundant food. This passage really serves as a turning point of Naomi's faith. As we'll talk about, this was the woman, the last time we really heard from her, she said, call me Mara, or bitter, for I left full and the Lord has returned me empty. This is the scene that we see, that we're about to read. And so this morning I would ask you, in honor and reverence of reading God's Word, if you can, if you would stand up and join me as we will just, we'll pick up in verse 15 just for a little bit of context. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, let her even gather grain among the bundles. And don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her. So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. she beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went to town where her mother-in-law, saw what she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over from her mill and gave it to her. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you gather barley today, and where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you." Ruth told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked with, and said, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May the Lord bless him, because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead." Naomi continued, "The man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also told me, 'Stay with my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Ruth, my daughter, it is good for you to work with his female servants so that nothing will happen to you in another field." Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your love. Lord, I thank you for how your love penetrates our hearts. Lord, as I have witnessed over 3 months your very love being poured out through so many individuals, thank you that you take our hearts of stone, you give us a heart of flesh. Thank you for the body of Christ, that you will and you work for us to submit ourselves unto you and accomplish your will for your kingdom. And thank you that we can each have a part in that. God, pray that as we walk through this passage of from hollowness to hopeful, or from hollow to hopeful, Lord, that you would remind us of so many great truths of who you are. Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear, that you open our minds, that you would grant us wisdom and understanding into this word. But God, that you would not let it stop in our minds, but Lord, you would penetrate our hearts. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. So I've titled this message, I know Matt said last week he was by no means trying to be a poet. He's not a prophet either, but a poet in naming these sermon titles, but they've been so easy to follow, and it just came to me this week that really what we see is we went from calamity to conversion, from intrusion to full inclusion, and now in Naomi's life, we're going to see from hollow to hopeful. And so, again, last time we have heard from Naomi in chapter 1, the last big thing that she said was when she came into town, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Lord Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" We see that she was full of sorrow, that she went away full, for she had a husband, she had sons who had wives, and now all three of these men are dead, and here she is, a widow, with her daughter-in-law, who is also a widow, back in town, but empty. One thing we need to remember in chapter 2 is that, as we've seen, Ruth has encountered Boaz. Ruth has been shown kindness, but Naomi has been at home. She hasn't been with Ruth all along. And so here, this text we see is Ruth coming back to Naomi, and folks, in a joyous way, all is about to change in Naomi's heart. Boaz's servants were faithful to him, as we saw in 15 through 17. Ruth was able to not only glean, but she was able to gather in really abundance. We are told that what she returned with was about a 26 quarts, or some translations may say an ephah, about 6 gallons is what we can gather from that. Now remember, when she had left Naomi, She asked her, "Can I go glean?" She was just going to follow behind and get the scraps. But here we see through God's provision that not only would she just get scraps, but she would return in abundance. So, church, the first thing we see here in this passage is God's provision is abundant. God's provision is abundant. "Can I go out and glean?" is what she said. What was going on in her mind? A word that came to my heart in this is she was looking for survival. She wanted to go out and glean. We just need enough to get by. We were just looking for survival. But yet she returns not with what she needs to survive, but what she has in surplus. That this amount of grain here would feed them, these two widows, for what some commentators say, several weeks. But she went off that day empty and yet returned filled. Why? All because of God's provision. All because of God's provision. Church, God's provision is abundant. Do not forget that. We can look through Scripture. We can see in Exodus chapter 16, looking with the Israelites when they had gone away from, or God had led them out from Egypt, that when they were there in the wilderness, God provided what? Manna and quail every day. We see that in Exodus 17, just after that, when they began to grumble again, what did God provide? He provided water from a rock. We can see time and time again, we can go to the New Testament and see in John chapter 6 when Jesus comes and he sees a crowd of people and it was later in the day, right? You know where I'm going if you know your Bibles a little bit. And he takes just a few loaves of bread and just a couple fish and 5,000, probably a lot more than that, walk away and all of them are satisfied. Paul is so confident in God's provision, he tells the church at Philippi, a church who had supported him, he says this at the end of in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 19. He says, "Look, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in his glory in Christ Jesus." Folks, we don't need to forget that God's provision is abundant. That God sees exactly what we need, that he's not slow in his provision, that he knows exactly what is on our hearts, on our mind. He sees our life from beginning to end, and he knows what we need today. Giving perfect gifts to his children. But see, it would be wrong and mistaken of me to say that God's provision is abundant and then tell you how he just provided manna, quail, and bread, and fish, and water. While those things are abundant, while those things are necessary for us to live and have life here on earth, that God's provision goes so much further than just our physical needs. We can look, you're like, where? Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Church, if you doubt that God doesn't provide, look at the cross and see God's provision. That he did not leave us in our sin, that he did not leave us there without hope, but he said, "I will provide in his Son." It's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 10, in verse 10. He says, "Look, I have come that they may have life in what? And have it in abundance." No, Christ is not talking about you follow me, you get cars, you get gold, you get riches. You get him. We get a relationship to the very one who created us. That's an abundant life. That life found at peace with God and free from slavery to sin and filled with his Holy Spirit who indwells and works within us to conform us to his image. That's abundant life. That is life, all coming from the abundant provision of God. Folks, we can be confident in God's provision to say what the psalmist concluded in Psalm 23 that so many of you know, I'll just read the last couple verses. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." The psalmist, when he remembered the Lord is his shepherd, and he lacked nothing, and that even though he walked through the darkest valley, that God was what? With him. That he was comforted. Why? Because his rod and staff are with him. That God is providing. And we don't have to doubt that. And here in Naomi and Ruth's life, Ruth had left that morning empty, looking to glean just scraps. But in God's perfect, his beautiful provision, she comes back, and my imaginary mind can sometimes go, 6 gallons of grain, can you just imagine after she beat them out, when she plopped it down, just poof, right? And she was hoping to come back with just a little bit. It's just a testimony of God's faithfulness. And when Naomi sees this, as Ruth brings her the grain left over after she had made her meal, she brings it to her mother-in-law. And Naomi, who said, "Look, I'm bitter. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. I'm empty." She sees this. Folks, she's reminded that God will never abandon his people. God will never abandon his people. Folks, realize the hope here in Naomi's words. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you gather barley today? And where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you." Ruth told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked with, and said, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May the Lord bless him, because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead." Folks, here is the turning point of Naomi's hope. That she was reminded that God never abandons his people. That the very same Lord that she said had made her empty and bitter and filled with sorrow, now through the provision in Ruth's life, is the same God who now is her source of joy and hope. That, look at her words when she says, "Look, may the Lord bless him," speaking of Boaz, "because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or dead." Now, yes, we know that she's speaking of Boaz in this moment, because he has shown great kindness and generosity and compassion to Ruth. But ultimately, we know that God was at work, remember, from calamity, that God was showing his will and his way in all of their lives, and so God was the one using Boaz here to show this kindness, to show this compassion. And so ultimately, yes, we credit it to Boaz, but ultimately God has not forgotten his people. And Naomi sees that may the Lord bless him, because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead. God had not forgotten his kindness to Elimelech or Mahlon, who were dead. That yes, they were dead, they were in the ground. But ultimately, what with these widows, that in his sovereignty, in his grace, that he was orchestrating his will to be done in the lives of his people. And I know Matt struggled with this book. It's so easy to just run to chapter 4, to go to the end and see all the hope, all the joy, all the reconciliation, all the redemption that's there. But folks, here Naomi is beginning to see that. That she's been in a pit of sorrow. And now, seeing God's provision, she's reminded that God does not abandon his people. Folks, God never abandoned her. He never did. And folks, as his children, we never have to think that God will abandon us, because he never will. There's so many passages that I could run to in Scripture to just remember God's faithfulness, remember his presence. One that I just love in Genesis chapter 7, when Noah really gets on the ark, that God had already commanded him what to do, and then we get this beautiful, beautiful ending of a verse. that after Noah was obedient and faithful to what God commanded, it says in verse 16 that the Lord shut him in, speaking of the ark. Now think about this picture. Think about what's going on around the flood. That the world was so evil, so wicked, God says, I'm going to wipe everything away. But Noah found favor in his eyes. And even in the midst, we're speaking of calamity. This is worldwide catastrophe. And God was there, and God is the one who shut him in. He never abandoned his people. We can see in Exodus chapter 13, again, with the children of Israel here in being led out of Egypt. In chapter 13 and 21 and 22, when God was leading his people, he says this, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them in their way during the day and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night so that they could travel day or night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. Never left its place. That God was leading them by day, by night. When they were listening to what he said, and yet God was being faithful in their disobedience. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, when Joshua was taking the reins from Moses to lead his people, Moses looks out to the people and he says, look, be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. For the Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. But the question is never, is God there? That God is always faithful to his people, that he's always been faithful. When Jesus, soon before he would ascend back to the Father after he accomplished the work of our redemption, Jesus looks at his disciples and at the end of the Great Commission, and what does he say? After he tells them, go therefore make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and what? And I am with you always to the very end of the age. God has never abandoned his people, and here he did not abandon Naomi nor Ruth in church. He will not abandon us either. He won't. Even in calamity, even in time such as the judges where everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and folks, I would argue, what's the difference from what we see today in our culture? Even a time filled with death, that they had seen all these men in their life die, that God was there. Even when she said, the Lord has afflicted me and he's brought me back empty, he was there. Yet now she's just seeing it in a more clear picture. But why? Why will he never abandon his people? There's a question I had in studying for this. It's because he's faithful. It's because he keeps his promises. He's faithful, even when you and I aren't. And church, thanks be to God that it does not rest on our shoulders, that whether he's faithful or not. Because I don't know about you, if my faithfulness was a condition for God to be present, I'm done for. But God is faithful, as Timothy reminds in his second letter, or Paul reminds Timothy in his second letter, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. God is faithful. God is the promise keeper. And we can rejoice in knowing that God is faithful to his promises, to his covenants, and what he says, because that's who he is. And folks, our joy should leap from our hearts knowing that God will never abandon us. Naomi's sorrow here turned to joy, her emptiness filled with anticipation, with thankfulness, and with hope. Hope because, as she says in verse 20, this man is a close relative. And look at this last sentence. He is one of our family redeemers. Now here we are introduced to this idea that Boaz is a possible kinsman redeemer. And while I won't dive into the depths of what we'll see in chapter 3, I will kind of intro it to you and say that a kinsman redeemer is simply just a close relative who could act as a redeemer of property or of persons, of someone who had died and left a widow, that ultimately a kinsman redeemer could fulfill a Levirate marriage found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, to marry the widow of a deceased man. And simply, that this Redeemer could raise up a child with this widow in the name of the deceased man to carry on his lineage. We together? Just checking. And so here Naomi is seeing that maybe, just maybe, that Boaz could do that. When Naomi hears that whose field Ruth had been in, she says, this man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers. Yes, they needed food. Yes, they needed water. Yes, they needed grain. But ultimately, they needed a kinsman redeemer. Ruth needed a kinsman redeemer as a widow. Folks, redemption is our greatest need. Redemption is our greatest need. That there is nothing that we could ever need more than redemption from the very sin that separates us from our Father. God had provided abundantly for Ruth and Naomi. He had reminded Naomi through his faithfulness that he had never abandoned her. We see that. But God has also not forgotten their greatest need. That as a widow here, what did Ruth need? She needed a kinsman redeemer. Her husband is dead. In this culture, there was no hope. There was no protection. There was nothing left for her. But yet she needed a kinsman redeemer. Folks, our greatest need in life is redemption. That from the very beginning when Adam and Eve fell and they sinned, sin separated us from the Father, that death came to all people. That a verse that should make us shudder by itself is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We should shudder at that verse knowing I've sinned. I've gone directly against the very God that created me, a holy and righteous and perfect God. We've all turned away. None are righteous. There's no one who seeks God, as Paul says earlier there. Our greatest need is redemption. But praise be to God that, yes, he knows our greatest need, that even from the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, that God looks at the serpent and he says this, I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, but you will strike his heel. Ultimately pointing towards Christ. God knew we needed redemption. And as we read in Romans chapter 3, that verse in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we can read that verse with hope. Why? Because of verse 24 and following. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice in his blood, received through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be righteous and declared righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. So, folks, we can shudder at verse 23 knowing that redemption is our greatest need and then rejoice in hope because Christ is our Redeemer. That with the payment of his blood on the cross, that we can stand bold in Christ knowing that we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness, that we are no longer enemies of God, but we are now sons and daughters. Bought with the precious blood of Christ, that through our redemption we have been forgiven of our sin, given eternal life, adopted into his family, indwelled with the Spirit. Is a favorite verse of mine right now. Is Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3 that we've been given a new birth into a living hope because of the resurrection of Christ. This is our greatest need. We need redemption. But thanks be to God who sent his Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Church, please this morning be reminded of God's abundant provision. That no, it's not just earthly. Yes, as Jesus says, as he looks to the birds, as he looks to the fields with flowers, and then he looks back at the people and he says, aren't you more valuable than they? That God sees what we need physically. He sees what's going on in our life. We don't have to doubt that he sees us. Again, if we think, as my father-in-law has always said in so many sermons, sometimes it's so easy to trust God for eternity, but we don't trust him for today. That we look to the cross and we're like, God, wow, you've saved me from the pit of hell. You've saved me from my sin, but money's tight right now. Yeah, money's tight. But if he provided for you in that way, he can provide for you today there. Be reminded of God's abundant provision. Remember that he has not abandoned you. Now, we began this book in calamity, catastrophe, a terrible, terrible situation. God was there. Now, as Naomi's hope is changing, she now has the hope that there's a kinsman redeemer. She has the hope that maybe Ruth could be redeemed. God is there. And that he's faithful according to his promises, according to his covenants, according to his will in his way. He's faithful. And so find confidence in that we serve a faithful God and submit ourselves under him, saying, Lord, I know I'm not faithful all the time, but thank you that you are. And lastly, I would just ask, are you in need of redemption this morning? If we tie all these three truths together, that God did not abandon us in our sin, but yet he provided, in his abundant provision, he provided a Savior, a Redeemer. That by sending his Son and through his life and his death and his resurrection, that we can be fully redeemed. And so the call is there for all who will believe, all who would call upon the name of the Lord. Repent and turn to Christ, for there is no other hope. There is no other way. There is no other truth. As Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Seek him today. Let's pray. Lord, do love you and thank you for who you are. Lord, thank you that your provision is abundant. Lord, that we can see that so clearly at the cross, that we have all sinned, we've all fallen short of your glory. But in your love, you demonstrated it in this way, that you sent Christ to die for us even while we were still sinners. And Father, if you provided for us in the way that we needed the most, then Lord, you can provide for today. And so, Lord, may you increase our faith as we trust in you. Lord, may we trust you that you'll give us exactly what we need for today, that we will ask simply only for daily bread, that we wouldn't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has concerns of its own, but Lord, we would seek you and trust in you today in your provision. Father, that we would be reminded that even in our sin, that you did not abandon your people. Lord, that you're with us constantly. Lord, that you've given us your Spirit to indwell us. Lord, to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ, to convict us of sin, to show us your way, to illumine and so that we can understand your word. Lord, thank you that you're with us and that you'll never abandon us. Thank you for the redemption that's in Christ and in him alone. And through the payment that he paid on the cross with his blood, Lord, we can be forgiven, that we are declared righteous. Lord, thank you for that hope. Lord, pray there's someone in here this morning that doesn't have the hope, doesn't have the peace that is only found in Christ, Lord, that you would save them, that they would submit their life over to you, Lord, that they would see your love. Father, we ask that even as we leave this place, that you continue to work in our hearts to remind us of who you are, who you've called us to be. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.